Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Psalm 17. Sometimes when I meet believers, it's interesting to see how they respond to God, how their lives are. People from various churches, some churches, of course, are magnificent. And it's really interesting to see how their lives are. People like Richard Wurmbrand, for example, this was a man who went through such horrible torment for so long at the hands of ungodly men, and God had permitted it. And it seemed like such a long time, I'm sure, 14 years, and he was not the longest. He's perhaps one of those who is better known. But he was not even the longest, and that's not to take away from what he experienced. Many people have been imprisoned, for example, for decades and decades, 30, 40 years out of their lives, simply because they would not deny the Savior. And you ask yourself, how can this be? How can such a thing happen to a man like that? And God is faithful. And there were times when Wurmbrand would ask questions of that sort. And I cannot imagine anyone undergoing those kind of trials who would not ask questions of that sort from time to time. It's human. Sometimes people in their lives go through things like that as well. And they say to themselves, how can this be? How could God permit something like this? It wounds me deeply. And this is not to compare our sufferings to the sufferings of others, because God permits our suffering according to whatever our capacity is. There is none greater than the other. The Savior suffered on the cross. He knew what it means to suffer. But then there's also times when people are abounding, and it's interesting to watch how people abound. When things are going their way, prayers are being answered quickly. Provisions are coming in. Promotion in the kingdom is apparent. And things are going their way. They're doing well, they would say. And it's interesting to see how things are handled that way also. What we're talking about is the lives of people. The lives of people, we are told, are going to have both in them. Times of abounding and times of abasing. By the way, your abounding will not last forever, nor will your abasing last forever. For a season you will abound, and for a season you will be abased, and then again for a season you will abound, but again after that for a season you will be abased. But it will be followed by another season where you will abound, and it will continue like that. Part of the reason is because we grow from grace to grace and faith to faith. God builds us, and then He challenges us, and then He builds us some more, and then He challenges us some more, and He builds us some more. Part of the reason is the angelic conflict, like with Job. Job didn't know that the angelic conflict was going on over him. All Job really understood was the fact that things were going very badly. Job didn't know why. His friends accused him of secret sin. His friends didn't know why either. But it was really for the angelic conflict, for God to demonstrate before the angels what a man controlled by grace can be. There's other instances also, sometimes for the benefit of others, both abounding and abasing, and sometimes for ourselves, both abounding and abasing. When you go through both abounding and abasing, it is imperative that you maintain a good view of the character of God toward you. Not just of the character of God in general, but in God's heart toward you. If you hear something that is difficult, maybe somebody is slandering you, then you have to maintain the character of God toward you in the forefront of your concentration, of your of your thinking. If you go through circumstances that are challenging, perhaps illness or maybe lack of success or frustration or whatever, then you need to keep the character of God in the forefront of your mind. Not just His general character, but His specific thoughts toward you, thoughts of peace and not of evil. Thoughts toward your benefit, your welfare, Ecclesiastes says. And not thoughts that are going to harm you. Thoughts that He says that He draws you with everlasting love. He loves you with everlasting love and draws you with loving kindness. Thoughts that you are the apple of His eye. Thoughts that He will never leave you nor forsake you. He will never reject you. He will always accept you. If you ever fail, regardless of the grandeur of the failure, whether it is a smallish, what we would call small failure, or whether it is something life changing, both can happen. None of us is immune. In those times, you must keep in the forefront of your mind that God will always receive you back with open arms, with a heart that is longing, with eyes that see you not after your failure, but after what He has done for you. Likewise, in times of abounding, you must keep in your minds, and I must also, we all have to do this. This is so important. We have to keep His thoughts towards us in the forefront of our mind. Now, I'm not talking about humility here, although humility is vital, but in fact, it is one aspect of humility, that in times when I'm being successful, that I not see my success as being of myself, yes. And but perhaps I live in this already. But also, what does God think of me in my success? What does God think of me when things are going well? Well, He doesn't think any differently toward me then than when things are going badly. When I was on top of the world, or when I was down in the ditch, it did not change for one moment what God was thinking of me. His thoughts toward me don't change with my behavior. They don't change with my circumstances. They don't change with my spirituality. They don't change with my responses toward Him. His thoughts toward me are always the same thoughts, thoughts of good and not of evil, to give me an expected end. Thoughts that I am precious in His eyes and He loves me in Isaiah 43. Thoughts that I am pure and holy and clean in Isaiah 118. No matter what. Thoughts that my righteousness comes from Him and not from myself in both abounding and debasing. I need to keep in the forefront of my mind His thoughts toward me. Believers have a challenging time with that though. They don't always keep the thoughts that God has towards them in the forefront of their mind. They think toward themselves in a certain way, and then they anticipate that other people will think towards them in a certain way, and sometimes that is validated. But sometimes they simply expect that because this is in some ways what we've been trained to think by the world. I do something wrong, and I expect that the world will be very difficult toward me, or somebody maybe will be very harsh or unkind to me because I deserve it. I did something wrong. Or perhaps I did something right. And I say, okay, now I will be praised and I will be congratulated and I will be thought well of because I did something right. And the world goes back and forth like this, but God does not go back and forth at all. See, beneath me, it says in Deuteronomy 33, are His everlasting arms. That doesn't change with abounding or abasing. It doesn't matter if I'm doing well or if I'm doing poorly. Beneath me are still His everlasting arms. I'm still in His hands. I'm still the source of the nails because my name is imprinted in the nail scars of His hands. We are engraved in the palms of His hands, the Bible says. And so I have to remember that in the good times I am engraved in the palms of his hands. In the bad times I am engraved in the palms of his hands. What else in the palm of his hand? Well, the nail was in the palm of his hand. In a manner of speaking, I am the nail. But that is not necessarily a negative thing. You see, he came so that I could be that nail. The fact that I am the nail in the palms of God's hands means that not only am I the one who's covered in the blood, but in this manner of speaking, I also allow for everyone else to be covered in the blood, in this one sense. And so did you. You see, why am I a soul winner, perhaps? Because I am covered in the blood. And so, because I am the nail in the palm of his hands, I am engraved there. What was in the palm of his hands when Jesus met Thomas? The hole. The hole was there. The hole is still there. And I am in that hole. That's me. And so, no matter whether I'm doing well or whether I'm doing poorly, I have to remember where I am. I am in that hole. And when I am doing well, I will be edified by this, but also humbled by it. And when I am doing poorly, I will be edified by this, but also humbled by it. You see, if I remember his thoughts toward me in all times, I won't have a problem with thinking correctly. Because I'll be thinking with truth. One of the things as a pastor that I'm very well clearly aware of is sometimes when the leading comes to preach a convicting message, that not everybody will hear this message with grace. And it grieves a little bit. And there are actually times that I have paused in my own heart as I was preaching and I say, God, do you really want me to say this? Because I know that there are people who will not take this well. And he says, yeah, I want you to say this. Somebody needs to hear it, is what I know of it then. But when a convicting message comes, you have to hear it with the heart of God toward you. You have to hear it with the fact that you are the apple of his eye. You have to hear it with the fact that you are the one he calls beloved. You have to hear it with the fact that you are the one that he came for and suffered and died and was risen again for. You are the one that was chosen from the foundation of the world. You are the one that he had a plan for. You are the one that he shed blood for and that he cleanses. You are the one that he crafts with his hands. With his own hands, he's crafting you. You are the one that God says is seated on the throne in heavenly places at the right hand of God in him. You are the one that he chooses to indwell, and you are the one that indwells him. It is imperative that you remember, you are the one that, when he says, I love you with an everlasting love, he's talking about you. He's not talking about the next person, he's talking about you. You are the one that he came for. You are the one that he calls his bride. He's not calling his bride the next person. He's calling you his bride. And you have to remember these things. Because if you do not remember these things, if they are not in the forefront of your thoughts in all things, then your thoughts are not thoughts that are based in reality. And this is where things like condemnation comes from. When something happens, I failed perhaps, maybe I do something I ought not have done. And it's very easy for me to get condemned because I don't have these thoughts in the forefront of my mind. Or maybe I get convicted and I want to be condemned because of the conviction. And it's only because I do not have these thoughts in the forefront of my mind. What is in the forefront of my mind is a negative thought towards myself that God does not possess, nor did he intend that to be communicated. It is something that I can receive of my own heart which condemns me, but I can also receive it from the world or from the enemy. but you're the one He calls His beloved. When God says that He has a plan for your life, it's you He's talking about. It's not the next person, it's you. Whatever these things that are of the heart are in the Word of God, whatever promises there are in the Word of God, whatever doctrines there are that define us in the Word of God, internalize them and realize they are actually not talking about believers in general. They are talking about you in specifics. You are the one that He says is an overcomer. You are the one. I know that you're a mess. How do I know that you're a mess? Because I'm a mess. And you're no different than I am. So I know that you're a mess. I know you're only growing. I know you haven't attained. How do I know that? Because I'm only growing and I haven't attained, and you're no different than I am. But it is you that He's talking about. When He says that you're more than victorious, it's you that He's talking about. When He says you're more than a conqueror, it's you that He's talking about. When He says that you will be an overcomer, it is you that He is talking about. And even though in your circumstances you may not feel like an overcomer, you will be made to be an overcomer. You see, what you are experiencing at the moment is the thing that you have to overcome in order to be the overcomer. We Christians are like this sometimes. I know this kind of comes to me once in a while. Like, there's something that God brings into my life that I must overcome in order to be, what, an overcomer. But I don't want the thing that will cause me to be an overcomer. Because the thing is sometimes not so easy. The thing sometimes makes me feel bad, hurt. Or perhaps challenges me or stretches my capacity or does things into me in things that I don't particularly care for. And so I say, I don't really like this, God. And God says, this is how I'm going to make you an overcomer. See, I know you don't like this, He said. But this is how I'm going to make you an overcomer. And it is only for a season that you have to endure a momentary light affliction. But the eternal weight of glory is going to be yours, not the other. Guys, remember this. In a trial, the eternal weight of glory is yours. That is your possession. That is not somebody else's possession. That is your possession. Gold, silver, and precious stones will be your possession when you respond in a faith response to the love and the character of God. That's your possession, not somebody else's. It's your possession. It's your life with God. Not anybody else's life with God. It's your life with God. You're the believer priest, not the other person. You're the believer priest. You live before the Savior in God's divine order. You do that. When He gives you things, they are there for you. They're not there for everybody. They're there for you. And the other guy, God will give them their things. But God gives you yours. When He calls you His precious child, He's talking about you. He's not talking in generalities. He's talking specifics. You are that precious child. Now, I have to learn that as a believer. Because if I don't learn that as a believer, things will become overwhelming. Things will become discouraging. Things will become frustrating or aggravating. Things will become painful. Things will become anxiety producing if I don't keep that in the forefront of my mind. When the Word of God says that God loves you, do you realize it's you that He's talking about? It's not a general truth. It's a specific truth toward you. God loves you. When God says He is faithful to you, it's you that He is talking about. It's not a general truth. It's a specific truth. God is faithful to you. When God says He is kind, He's not talking in generalities. He's talking toward you. He is kind toward you. When He says He will be merciful and forgive, He's not talking about generalities. He's talking to you. He'll be merciful and forgive you. Even if other people do not, God will. Even if other people do not accept you, God will accept you. And He won't just accept you grudgingly like so many people do. God will accept you with open arms. He'll come running to you and He'll hug you and He'll give you a kiss on your neck and a robe on your back and shoes on your feet and a ring on your fingers. He's talking about you. He's not talking about general believers. He's talking specifically you. This is how we live with God. The believers who are the most successful in the practical details of their life are the ones who have this in the forefront of their mind. What happens if you feel rejected? God will never reject you. People sometimes have this thing. I think there's a lot of people that this happens to. They feel like they can come to the table, but they feel like they can't sit down at the table and eat. But that's not true. You're seated at the table, and you're more than welcome to eat. It was put there for you. In one sense, you are in fact the center of the universe. I know a lot of teenagers who would be happy to hear that. But in this one sense, you are the center of the universe. Why? Because you are the apple of God's eye. You are in the forefront of His thoughts. In that sense, you are God's center of the universe. Or more appropriately put, you are the center of God's universe. Do you realize that this is the reality of who you are? But you don't understand, I'm like this, and I did this, and I think this, and I do this, and every day I mess it up. And this means what? Well, it means that I don't have it together yet. And this means what? The day you have it together is the day you're going to go home to be with the Lord. Don't worry about the fact whether you did wrong or thought wrong or acted wrong or whatever. The moment that happens, you turn to the Savior and you start thinking with His thoughts towards you. And you say, oh, I messed it up. I totally messed it up. But you know what? I'm the beloved of the Savior. I'm loved by God. He's going to forgive me for whatever I did wrong. And He has already forgiven me. He's going to remove this as far as the east is from the west. He'll never think of it again. He won't even remember it. And He will not charge it to my account. Sometimes as believers, have you ever met believers like this? They are what my father-in-law would call bean counters. They remember the wrongs of people. People will do that because people live in the flesh and they don't want to appropriate the Word of God. But you know what? God doesn't do that. God will never remember your sins or your failures. God will never remember the things that you ought have done and didn't do, or the things that you did do and didn't or shouldn't have. God will not remember those things. God will remember only one thing regarding you. His Son shed His blood, and you are covered in that blood. That is the only thing God remembers about you. He remembers about you that you are His beloved. He remembers about you all the things that He says about you. But He didn't remember what you did yesterday, or what you did last week, or last month, or last year, or last decade. That He doesn't remember about you. People may, because people don't always get it right with God, but God will not. He will not remember that. Now, in Psalm 17, the Word of God says, "Hear a just cause, O Lord, attend to my cry. Give ear to my prayer, which is not from deceitful lips. Let my vindication come from your presence. Let your eyes look on the things that are upright." This is an amazing psalm. Attend to my cry. Did you know that God inclines His ear He literally inclines His ear to hear your cry. When you cry out to God, He hears you. He doesn't ignore you. He initiates an action through His government of grace on your behalf. This is what happens when you cry out to God. How many people sometimes feel like God is ignoring them because they don't see visible results all the time immediately? But God does not ignore the believer. How can God possibly ignore someone that His Son died for? That He loved that person. By the way, when it says God so loved that He gave His only begotten Son, it's not just talking about the world. It's talking about you. Specifically, you. God so loved you that He gave His only begotten Son. He made the trade-off. He thought about your name. And He made this person, no matter who you are, you, He thought you, okay, my son, but my son, okay, I'll trade my son for you. Now, how is He not going to hear your cry when He was willing to make that trade? How will He not freely with Him give you all things when He was willing to make that trade? Do you understand? The Bible's talking about you. He hears your cry, and you are vindicated from His presence. How often are you mocked, or perhaps ridiculed, or perhaps somehow thought strangely of because of God? You are vindicated by His presence. How often do believers experienced people in the world trying to take them down, trying to separate them from God, trying to trip them up, get them to make mistakes? Why do they do that? Because they see God in you and they are God haters, and they want to know if they can take God out of you, so to speak. They want to know if they can separate you from Him. Why? Because they see God when they see you. This is why they are doing these things. I know you guys are in college, and I'm sure it has happened more than once that you have somebody in the world trying to trip you up, maybe get you to, I know, like you told me, get you to drink, or perhaps get you to do things you perhaps would not want to do as a believer. Why? Because they see God in you, and they don't love God. And so they want you to take you away from Him. But you have convictions, and you have courage, and you have dogmatic understanding of what it is to be a believer. And so these things do not trip you up. And even if it happened that they did trip you up for a season, that does not mean that God will be angry. That simply means that God will welcome you back. The wound that you suffer, God will heal. No, He's talking about you. Let your eyes look upon the things that are upright. This is how He knows me, according to things that are upright. He does not know you according to any mistake whatsoever, according to anything other than that which is upright. God knows how to think. We think sometimes that God doesn't know how to think. We don't put it in those terms, but we think that He'll condemn us, or He'll come down hard on us. And we tell ourselves in this way that God does not know how to think, when it's in fact, I don't know how to think when I do that. The fact is, God will welcome me and accept me and never reject me. Why do people think God will reject them? Maybe other people have rejected them. Maybe they have rejected themselves. Maybe they see their own mistakes. But God does not see those mistakes. The Holy Spirit may be grieved, but the Father will not look upon them. And ultimately, it's all from the Father. And so God sees you according to the finished work. And He'll never see you according to anything else. Do you understand this? God will never see you according to anything other than the finished work. That's it right there. And even if He deals with me according to, maybe I have a failure in my life that I won't let go of, even if He has to chastise me, it's not so much because of the failure itself. He paid for that. It's because of the broken fellowship that results out of the failure. And so what He's trying to do when He chastens me is He's trying to bring me back to Himself so that He can have fellowship with me again. It is imperative that the believer learns to see himself or herself in the proper manner. Keep in the forefront of your mind the things that God thinks toward you. When's the last time you have told yourself, I'm the beloved of God? He calls me His beloved. God calls me His beloved. God calls me His bride. God calls me the apple of His eye. God calls me precious. When is the last time you have thought that to yourself? If it's been a while, you may want to make a habit of thinking that to yourself every day. Hey, start your day this way. Look in the mirror. Don't look in the mirror. Just start your day this way. And say, I am precious in God's eyes. I am His bride. He calls me His beloved. I am His beloved. It'll change you. You have tested my heart. You have visited me in the night. Isn't that amazing? When God tests my heart, He visits me in that night season when He is testing my heart. He tests me, but He draws near to me at the same time. He tests me, but He cups His hands around me so that I cannot fall too far in that testing. And even if I stumble, I will not be utterly cast down. You have visited me in the night. You have tried me and you have found nothing. How can David say this? You have tried me and you have found nothing. David the murderer, David the adulterer, David the fornicator, David the everything you can imagine that you would do wrong, David did it. I mean, think about it. Nabal offends David and David's out there to kill him. This is not a nice guy. Sends Uriah the Hittite and a whole bunch of mighty men out into the battle where a lot of them get killed. It wasn't just Uriah that got killed. A lot of his mighty men got killed so that he could cover up adultery. And what do you say? You have tried me and found nothing? How can that be? Because God doesn't know David according to his failure. God doesn't know David according to his flesh. God doesn't know you according to failure or flesh either. And by the way, God doesn't know you according to your flesh whether it's having a good day or a bad day. God doesn't know me according to my self-righteousness any more than He knows me according to my lack of experiential righteousness. God knows me according to His Word. God knows me according to what He says about me, according to His Son's blood. And that's how He knows you. That's all He's ever going to know about you. The things like beloved and precious in my eyes. These are the things God knows about you. God sees you and He says, oh, there's my beloved. They're precious in my eyes. They're wonderful to me. They're sweet to my thoughts and to my heart. That's how God thinks about you. Do you think yourself that way also? That's how God thinks about you. I have purposed that my mouth shall not transgress concerning the works of men. What does that mean? I've purposed that I will not repeat things. I've purposed that I will not criticize. I've purposed that I will not be negative or judgmental. I purpose that my mouth shall not transgress, but the only thing that will come out of my mouth is going to be finished work, grace. The only thing that will come out of my mouth is a Philippians 4:8 confession. The only thing that will come out of my mouth are the things that are of God. I've purposed, he said, I've planned it and I've executed it. I've thought about it ahead of time. And that's what I did. I have kept away from the paths of the destroyer. Uphold my steps in your paths, that my footsteps may not slip. How could David possibly say that he kept from the paths of the destroyer? Because David might have fallen, but he was not utterly cast down. Satan might have attacked, but Satan did not win. Don't be surprised that Satan attacks, but Satan will not win. Don't be surprised that things like temptation come, but temptation will not win. Don't be surprised that the world may try to come after you, but the world will not win. Why? God will win. God has already won. And that victory He gave to us, so the victory is ours. The victory is yours. Do you realize this? The victory is already yours. But I don't experience it. I don't feel it. Look at me. Look at the way I am. Look at my life. The victory is already yours. You're just growing into the experience of that victory. By the way, you are growing. Because the vine abides in you and you abide in the vine. And a bad day does not mean you're not growing. And a good day doesn't necessarily mean that you are. No. The fact that the life of God is in you, that means you're growing. The fact that the Savior indwells you and that you are still breathing, that means you are growing. That means God is working in your life. You are growing. Oh, but I don't even do this and I don't even do that. I don't know how to do that. And it doesn't make any hill of beans a difference. You think God doesn't know this? You're growing. And whether you are growing slowly in your opinion or growing quickly in your opinion doesn't make any difference either. You're growing. And either way, you're going to get there. Hey, it doesn't matter if you're the turtle or the hare so long as you cross the finish line. You're growing. Growing is a good place to be. I have called upon you, for you will hear me, O God. How many people pray but don't expect answers? How many people pray but don't believe God really hears? How many people don't believe God hears and so they don't pray? How many people don't believe God answers and so they don't pray? I remember when I was a young believer, I asked God, why don't I like to pray? And I was shocked because He gave me an answer. And He spoke to my heart and He said, because you don't believe it works. So you don't like to pray because you don't believe it works. I don't think I was unique in that. Hey, when you pray, God hears you. When you pray, God answers. When you pray, you will receive. God hears what you're saying. God hears even that quick prayer of the thought, God, help me here. You're sitting there at a test and it seems almost trivial and you say, God, help me with this test. And He does. God hears when you pray. But you don't know what my life has been like. Aren't we separated out of fellowship when we're in sin? Yeah, but isn't it kind of fellowship with Him and it's not sin when you are praying? Isn't that really kind of, in a way, what repentance is all about? I come back to Him. And the fact that I don't always get it right is not a separation from God. It's the fact that I still have a need to grow and I will grow and I am growing. but it's not a disqualifying factor. It's only a qualifying factor for grace. I'm eminently qualified for grace. I don't think there's a person more qualified on the planet for grace than me. How many times have you said that to yourself on a bad day when maybe you failed, or maybe you did something you shouldn't have, or maybe you blew up at your friends or your family, and maybe you said things you ought not have said? How many times did you come out of there and say to yourself, "Hey, I'm eminently qualified for grace"? This is amazing. How many times has somebody else done that to you and you say, "Hey, they're eminently qualified for grace"? This is amazing. You know, thinking like that transforms people. Why? Because it's thinking in reality. Oops, more qualified for grace. Boy, my qualification, I'm almost overqualified. You'll never be overqualified for grace. It's the government of God. Overqualified for grace. That's rich. That's called religion. No, I'm qualified for grace. That's all I am. I'm just qualified for grace. Incline your ear to me and hear my speech. Show your marvelous loving kindness by your right hand. Don't you realize what God's right hand is? God's right hand is His strength and authority, His power. That's His right hand. Show me your loving kindness with all the power you have. With all the authority you have, He's saying, and God will do this. With all the power and the authority God has, God will show you His loving kindness. God will show you His gentleness toward you and His mercy and His goodness. And even if other people will not, it doesn't make one hill of beans a difference. God will. And He's the one you need to be concerned with. God will show you tremendous loving kindness and tender mercy. And He'll use everything that He is and everything that He has to do just that. You cannot be disqualified from it. Your lack of qualification is your qualification. You cannot be disqualified from it. God will show you grace beyond understanding, kindness beyond reason, and mercy beyond expectation. Oh, you who save those who trust in you from those who rise up against them. That's all I need. I simply need to know who He is. And if I know who He is, I'll trust Him. And He'll save me. He'll save my soul, yes, but He'll also deliver me in all my circumstances. He'll deliver me from myself sometimes, but also sometimes He'll deliver me from the other person as well, or the circumstance, and ultimately He will deliver me. And though the trial of my faith is more precious than gold, that trial will not last forever. It is only a momentary light affliction. And the day will come when the trial is over and God delivers me. And the day will come when your trial is over and God will deliver you. Why? Because in that situation you have learned to trust Him. And He will do it on your behalf. How many people almost think, although they won't say it, but they almost think because of the way things are that God hates them. Who do you think wants you to believe that God hates you? God shed His blood for you. God doesn't hate you. God loves you. Who do you think would tell you that God hates you? Certainly not God. The enemy wants you to think God hates you so that you won't trust Him. Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me under the shadow of your wings. From the wicked who oppress me, from the deadly enemies who surround me. They have closed up their fat hearts. With their mouths they speak proudly. They have now surrounded us in our steps. They have set their eyes crouching down on the earth, as a lion is eager to tear his prey, and like a young lion lurking in secret places. And he says, keep me in these things, God. You will keep me as the apple of your eye. He will keep you as the apple of his eye. You are the little man, it says, the little man of his eye, in his eye. You are the little man in his eye. What does it mean that he is gazing on you? Tell me something. If you saw in someone's eye a reflection of a person, who would that person be? It would be you. Because they would have to be looking at you and you would have to be looking at them. And then you can see the reflection of a person in someone's eye. God is gazing at you. God is intimately interested in you. God is intimately interested in the details of your life, the ones that you don't necessarily even care about. God is intimately interested in what color shoes or pants or whatever you may be looking for. God is actually intimately interested. And He does care whether they're brown or black or pink or blue or whatever. He actually cares about it. He is profoundly interested in what color shirt or blouse or pants or skirt or whatever. How does it fit? How do I look? Does it make my butt look big? But God is very interested in your details. God is very interested if it's going to be steak or chicken. God is very interested in these things. God is very interested in with this car, that house, this class, this place or that place. God is profoundly interested in all the minute details of your life. Do you know that? God cares about these things. How often do people feel stupid because they care about things they think are not that important? God cares about them also. He's gazing at you. And you are His beloved. You are His bride. And He is gazing at you. And so He is profoundly interested. He's more interested than you are. Does this make me look good? Yeah, God is interested in that too. What's the haircut like? God wants to know. Why? How do I know God cares about your haircut? Because He knows the number of hairs you have on your head. God is profoundly interested in you. And the things you say to yourself, oh, this is silly, or this is stupid, or God wouldn't care, that's not true. God does care, and to Him it is neither silly nor stupid. That detail is just as important to Him as whether you're going to be whatever. That detail is equally... Well, tell me, what detail is more important or less important to the One who created the universe? He didn't overlook the detail of quarks. He cared about which way the stupid little quark was spinning. I don't care which way the quark is spinning, but He cares which way the quark is spinning. He's interested. He's profoundly interested in you. He cares about every detail. I didn't sleep well. God is interested in how you slept. God is interested in how you're feeling today. God is interested in these things. God, I have a headache. And you almost say that in a way like He doesn't actually hear, but He does and He cares about it. Have you ever gotten a headache and simply while it's still coming out, just say, God, can you heal this headache for me? Heal this headache for me. Did you know that very frequently God will? Unless He has a specific reason. But God will take away your headache. He's interested. God is intimately interested in the apple of His eye. The reason why you can be the apple of His eye is because He's gazing at you. Arise, O Lord, confront him, cast him down, deliver my life from the wicked with your sword. With your hand from men, O Lord. God will deliver you from anything or anyone that comes against you. He will allow it perhaps for a season to be a testing for your promotion. But as sure as He is alive, He will deliver you. There is no weapon that is formed against you that can prosper. And I don't care who forms it. I don't care if it's a friend or a professor or an enemy or somebody else. A complete total stranger who has a strange attitude. God will deliver you. He'll deliver you from your indecision. Should I do this? Should I do this? Should I buy this one? Should I buy that one? Pink or blue? Well, if you're a girl, maybe pink. If you're a boy, maybe blue. But either way, God is profoundly interested. And He will give you even that. Well, don't I have a brain of my own? Sure you do. Your brain is there so you can get to know Him. That's the purpose for your brain. God is interested. With your hand from men, O Lord, God will deliver you with His hand. God will deliver you from men of the world who have their portion in this life and whose belly you fill with your hidden treasure. They are satisfied with children and they leave the rest of their possessions for their babes. Men who live for the world and nothing more. And sometimes you may feel like, God, I've left all things for you. And God says, no one who has left lands or mother or father or brother or sister, no one who has left anything. There is not one like that who will not receive 100-fold more, both in this life and in the one to come. God is interested in the fact that perhaps you have abandoned something for His sake, for His call, for His will. God does not overlook that. God is very interested in the fact that you as young people, you have kept yourself pure and you have not dated and you have trusted in Him. God is interested in that and He doesn't overlook it. And He will be faithful to you even just because of that. Because you have trusted in Him. He doesn't overlook it. It is not a trivial detail, the things that perhaps you have lost, to follow after God. It is not trivial in His eyes at all, and He will not overlook it. He is intimately aware and intimately concerned, and He says that He will give you 100-fold more because of it. Don't be afraid to leave something behind for the call of God. God will give you more and better. Don't be afraid. God knows that you left it behind. And He will not be slack concerning His promises toward you. But that which you have left behind, He will give you more and better. Never be afraid to live with God. Never be afraid to respond to Him. Never be afraid to trust Him. Never be afraid to wait on Him. Never be afraid in your lives to have a call. Because He knows what you've left behind, and He'll give you better. God is not stingy and He's not unkind. God is so generous. Can the world promise you that they will supply all your needs? And even if they did, could they do it? But God both promises and does it. And He does it beyond anything you can ask or think in Ephesians 3:20. As for me, I will see your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. Isn't that something? To have the likeness of God. When people see you, they see God. You may not feel like that, but when people see you, they see God. When people hear you, they hear Him. When people touch you, they touch Him. And He's going to give you that to be in His image. Why? Because being in His image is the highest form of living. That's why we were predestined for it. God didn't give you the predestination toward something bad. God predestined you for the highest form of living. Amen.